This is the Daily Signal podcast for Monday, February 22nd. I'm Robert Bluey.
And I'm Virginia Allen. On today's show, Rob talks with Bishop Garland Hunt about his new book, Crisis in America, A Christian Response.
We also read your letters to the editor and share a good news story about the 5th annual Medal of Honor mail call. March 25th is National Medal of Honor Day, and you can say thank you to one or several of the 69 Medal of Honor recipients by writing a letter of gratitude. Virginia shares how you can get involved.
Before we get to today's show, Rob and I want to tell you about an entertaining way to keep up with the news that matters most: the Heritage Foundation YouTube channel. It features TV interviews with Heritage experts, policy explainers, and videos of Heritage's most recent webinars discussing things like the danger of critical race theory, America's economic future, COVID-19 testing, and much, much more.
Go ahead and join the more than 200,000 subscribers to the Heritage Foundation's YouTube channel today. You can search for the Heritage Foundation on your YouTube app or visit youtube.com/Heritage Foundation. Stay up to date on the news and information that conservatives need to know.
Now stay tuned for today's show, coming up next.
We are joined on the Daily Signal podcast today by Bishop Garland Hunt. He is the senior pastor of the Father's House in Metro Atlanta and co-founder of the One Race Movement. Bishop Hunt, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much, Rob. It's a pleasure to be here.
You've written a new book called Crisis in America, A Christian Response. Can you tell our listeners about it?
Oh, yes. I tell you what, I looked at our nation, and it just seems to me that we really have a void in our nation of leadership. And then more specifically, what is a biblical response and a biblical worldview for the crisis that we face? And we're challenged, actually, to issue a question to our nation in terms of a mandate for a biblical worldview, biblical understanding, Christian understanding. So my motivation was that we just should not be echo chambers of what the news is saying or what social media is saying. What is the Lord saying in this hour? What revelation is there? What should be the response of the church in the midst of a crisis that we have before us in our nation?
We do certainly face many challenging times. In fact, I think many Americans probably have experienced some of the most challenging moments in their lifetime over the course of the past year. Of course, talking about COVID, the riots, presidential election, which was highly divisive. How do you address these challenges in your book?
Well, one of the things I do in the beginning of the book, first I challenge all of us that read the book, the church and non-Christians alike. But first, we have to evaluate ourselves. I believe that God has called us to literally be a prophetic voice for the world. But to do so, first of all, we have to make sure even in ourselves, we're clear with him. So when it relates to racial issues and racial protests, as it relates to concerns about leadership, that the church, the Bible actually says that judgment starts in the house of God. So we first have to first make sure that in our own selves that we're right with him. And then therefore, once we make sure that's correct, then out of a lens of discernment, we can then begin to project what biblically would be an answer to questions that the nation has. Like I can use one example, like justice. Justice is a huge issue, and people are crying out in the street for justice. People were talking about justice even with the elections. But the real thing, what is biblical justice? What is justice and righteousness together? So those things you don't necessarily hear on CNN or maybe even not in Fox. The question is, how do we as those that are Christians have an understanding of the importance of the marriage of justice and righteousness? And how does that differentiate how we respond or how the world will respond to a leadership crisis or a justice issue?
That's such an important point. Let me ask, in your time as a pastor, have you seen Americans as frustrated or angry and as divided as they are today? And what are you preaching to them on a weekly basis or counseling them as they come to you?
Well, yeah, I tell you, I've never seen so much division actually in the world and in our nation. But I tell you what really breaks my heart is in the church. We'll face just this past year, this COVID epidemic, and maybe I should say pandemic. And it actually has divided the church. I mean, the churches left the building. And so some of us are meeting. I have meetings, but of course it's with masks and a lot of people can't come. They don't feel comfortable come. They feel like they, you know, they don't want to put themselves in jeopardy to come. So the church has really had an opportunity to look at itself and recognize that we really are not prepared for this hour the way we should be. So my whole focus for encouraging people now is to prepare yourself for future challenges. The challenges are not going to stop. COVID was just a precursor. The challenges will not stop. So we have to gird ourselves up. We have to prepare ourselves to be like the sons of Issachar, or we have to be those that will discern correctly what our hour is so that we can be strong enough to provide leadership and not waver like everyone else is.
Thank you for talking about that. And as a follow-up to that, I'm curious how you and your church have overcome some of the challenges presented by COVID. We've seen cases go to the Supreme Court where government officials were telling churches that they could not gather in person, and those congregations have taken their cases to the highest court in the land, and they've won in some cases. So what is it that you've done to obviously be safe in this environment we're in with COVID, while at the same time providing a means for people to continue to worship?
Yeah. Well, first of all, just in the natural, we've taken every possible precaution that we can. We started our services back in October, but we do require people to wear masks. A lot of churches are not requiring that, but we do. And we also are doing the CDC requirements the best we can to spread people out. Our church is a smaller church, so we do our best to separate families and separate individuals. But most of all, also, I'm encouraging people not to come in fear. That we can't even though we have on a mask, we can't trust the mask, even though the fact that vaccination is coming around the corner, we can't trust that. We have to still trust God and have faith that God is going to protect us no matter what. So that's what I'm doing. I'm taking the natural precautions. So if people fellowship afterwards and they talk, at least they will have masks on, which I believe, you know, has some limited help as it relates to protecting. But let me just say this very clearly, that our faith can't be in a mask. And that's what I tell our people. Our faith has to be in trusting God, because he'll get us through it. But we cannot forsake ourselves or forsake the assembling of ourselves together just because of a fear of an unknown potential virus that could separate us and keep us from doing the work of the ministry.
Oh, I totally agree with that. Again, we're speaking to Bishop Garland Hunt. He's the senior pastor of the Father's House in Metro Atlanta and author of the book, Crisis in America, A Christian Response. Bishop Hunt, what is your message to those who have either lost loved ones or know people who are suffering from the virus today?
You know, one of the things that I have such a real concern about are people that have lost loved ones, or people that have been considerably impacted because of the virus in terms of their health. I have people in my church that literally have lost fathers, lost brothers and sisters to COVID. I have a personal friend, a lifelong friend that I've had that passed away because of COVID. I have very sensitive concerns about those kind of issues. And I go through grief, and we all go through that time of a loss when we have lost a loved one. But what I have to also say is that death and life are in the power of the tongue. The Lord says that he came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. We can't lose hope. We have to bring together a group of people, which I say is the church, that will still speak hope in the midst of whatever the challenge would be. And that's one of the reasons why, again, I wrote the book. I do refer to COVID in the book, but I didn't really write it just because of COVID. But I do say that we have to stand. And it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So as the church, we have to rise up in faith, even though we've seen people that may have fallen for them. But there have been people die. I have friends in the midst of this that had a massive stroke or massive heart attack and other reasons, too, that have taken people out. So the bottom line of it, in the midst of our crisis, we still have to stand in faith and still move forward and consistently with what the gospel message is. So this is what I'm sensitive on the context of people that have lost, but I'm also strong in the area of let's moving forward and continue to do what the gospel has called us to do.
Well, you mentioned that issue of people losing hope or losing faith. I think particularly so many young people seem to be turning away from religion. How can we change their hearts and minds? What's some of the advice that you either provide in your book or on a day-to-day basis to make sure that the next generation sees that hope and faith in Jesus?
Well, you know, one of the things that's so very prominent is actually when you look at the scripture, and I do talk about this in the book, that the Lord actually said that let them be one, even as I and the Father are one. So there's no doubt that there's a oneness between Jesus and the Father. There's no doubt about that. But he said, let them be one. And he was referring to the church. So one of the things I bring up in the book is that we still have to walk in a level of reconciliation for the world to know that Jesus is real and he came on this earth. So young people are looking for something from the church that's very practical, that's pragmatic, that they can see that can help them in their lifestyle. But if they look at a church that's so segmented, there's silos, division, cultural divisions, racial divisions, they feel like the church is running behind the world. You can look into sports media. You can look into anchors on television. You can look at almost every area, and people are coming together in a major way. But when it comes to the church, we still see such divisiveness in the church. So I say the church, one, has to meet this challenge that we must be reconciled. We must come to racial healing. We must lead the way to model a difference in what being on one accord, walking together, that we're one race in Christ Jesus, and that we're a kingdom race. This is the type of message that I believe will engender an engagement from young people because they see the church is moving forward as opposed to giving into a cultural divide.
Oh, I agree with you there. I think it's so critically important. And as a father of three kids, it's so important for myself and our family to make sure that they hear that message as well. But what do you think is holding back the church from having a more active role with reconciliation and healing? Are there steps that you've seen some people take that are really positive and other things that you think that they could be doing to help advance this issue in a better way?
Yeah, I think that first it starts off with our leadership. I mean, the black and white pastors and leaders and congregations have to pray together. We have to cry out for revival together. I mean, God said that he pours out his spirit upon our flesh. But even in the upper room, that came after those that were there for 10 days. And it says when they were on one accord. He's looking for us to take that step. One of the things that I started, I was the founder of the One Race Movement. And one of the first things we did before we could have a big event was that we had to pray together. And these are pastors and leaders that came, got on our knees and prayed together so the congregation will follow the leadership. So part of our problem are leaders like myself that will be content with having a segregated environment and not segregation in terms of just race, but just we're happy culturally where we are, but we have to make a stride to go and work together to solve the problems of our city. We have to work together, the Father, to deal with the problems of our nation. And so when people begin to see the church model out a difference in reconciliation, healing, that they recognize that they call to put forth another type of example of what the model should be based on John 17, then they begin to see something differently. The church must lead the way in this racial issue. See, we can protest in the street, and I was an activist. I give my testimony in this book. I was an activist. I came out of a black community. I came out of a black high school, black college. I went to even a predominantly black law school. But the key was is that when God dealt with my heart, I went through a personal transformation where I had to die to my cultural pride. And I said that we have to come together as a people. So the grace message had to precede the race message. And that was where the church has to be now. The church itself must come to a place where we're willing to die to our idolization of race or culture, and that we're willing to give over to the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God and work together to solve the messages and the problems that are in our nation and in our cities.
Well, Bishop Hunt, you have led such a remarkable life, and I don't feel like we're even touching on so many of the amazing things that you've done, from building a church from the ground up in North Carolina to coming to your hometown in Atlanta and having success at the Father's house to writing this book. One of the things that I found interesting in the work that you've done is serving on the Board of Pardons and Paroles, serving as the chairman of the parole board for a time. What did that experience teach you? Also being part of the prison fellowship. So what did those experiences teach you, and what message do you want to convey to our listeners today about them?
Well, you know, I mentioned about justice. One of the theme messages that I have, and this is again, of course, in the book too, is it talks about my concern is racial healing. My concern also is about religious liberty, but another one is about justice. So coming into the prison system or criminal justice world as a parole board chairman, I recognized that in order to determine whether a person would get parole, we had to know more about what their experiences would be while they were in prison. And then when you talk about while they're in prison, is there really rehabilitation? Or is this just nothing but punishment and punitive actions related to what they did when they out and were convicted? Then you have to look at the criminal justice system. What are the real problems in the criminal justice systems? Are there some systemic issues there that we have to face? So when I begin to look at the criminal justice system and all, that began to really deal with me in terms of, wow, we have a lot of lot to do, even as it relates to bringing a person from prison to even into the communities. I realize that with parole, we realize that within those first 30 days, if the church doesn't get involved, or someone that's a Christian gets involved in their life, is a different lifestyle, they, out of their frustration, they'll go right back to the same peers, they'll go right back to the same community, and they'll start doing the same things unless someone's there at that gate to walk them through a transition. So these are the kind of things I recognize that as it relates to criminal justice in overall, and even, of course, with prison fellowship, same thing. How do you bring the gospel so they can really have a transformed life, not just a jailhouse religion, but legitimately transform so they can come out and literally be agents of change? Not just they change, but they become an agent of change once they come out. So that if you look at the whole criminal justice system, what I found in being in those positions is that it's very important to understand that the Christ, the kingdom of God, must speak to all these issues as it relates to transforming them from a criminal lifestyle to a productive life of Christianity, and also being an example in our world, in our nation, and our communities.
That's wonderful to hear. Thank you so much for sharing that and the efforts that you've made in your own personal life to do that. Bishop Hunt, we're now in the season of Lent. What is your message to our listeners on how they should spend this time before Easter?
It's a very, very good question. I was thinking about that myself. You know, it's always a good time to reflect. Certainly some people decide that there are things that they're going to deny themselves during this time. We started off the year actually in a fast, a Daniel's fast, where we're denying ourselves food in that regard, certain types of food, just vegetables and fruit. There's some people that need to, in this time, pull away from social media. Maybe they want to pull away from certain things during this time. But it's most importantly, it's a question of inspection and introspection. I really wrote this book actually to challenge the church, though, to really take a serious look at where we are as a people. Because the Bible says clearly, judgment starts in the house of God. I would say during this time, use this time more than ever to plant your feet on the rock, get into the Word of God, connect with other people. Don't become isolated. Don't let COVID become you, allow you to be isolated. Connect with other people so that we can be a true family of God together. And we can, during this time, as we celebrate the resurrected Christ, we can also be a resurrected church with the resurrected individuals and a resurrected body. We can do this together. So I just encourage us to look at ourselves during this time and allow the Lord to help us walk through this thing with true resurrection inside of us.
Your book is called Crisis in America, A Christian Response. Bishop Hunt, any closing words you want to leave with our listeners today about it or the work you're doing?
Well, obviously, I feel like this is, I don't know. I can't be shy about it. I believe this book is revolutionary. I do believe if you get into it, and I know reading books now is hard to do because, you know, many people just don't have time. But I believe if you will allow yourself to walk through this book, it at least gives you a general challenge to look at ourselves. And I believe that as a Christian, we need this. So the book, of course, is available on Amazon. The book, of course, is available at Barnes & Noble. And then you can actually get it through crisisinamerica.us, crisisinamerica.us. And we can provide that. I'll give you an autographed copy. The most important thing is transformation. If we're not transformed right now, more than ever, we're going to have an onslaught of challenges. So we have to now gird ourselves up, become that righteous remnant that God calls us to be. So anything that can help can equip us is going to be beneficial. And I believe this book will help equip you to better deal with the challenges that are ahead.
Bishop Hunt, thanks so much for writing the book and speaking to us about it on the Daily Signal podcast. We appreciate the work you're doing and wish you all the best. To all of our listeners, encourage them to take a closer look at it as well.
Thank you so much. Good to be with you, Rob.
I'm Zach Smith.
And I'm Giancarlo Canaparo.
And if you want to understand what's happening at the Supreme Court, be sure to check out SCOTUS 101, a Heritage Foundation podcast.
We take a look at the cases, the personalities, and the gossip at the highest court in the land.
Be sure to subscribe on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, or wherever else you find your podcasts.
It's SCOTUS 101.
Thanks for sending us your letters to the editor. Each Monday, we feature our favorites on this show. Virginia, who's up first?
In response to Neil Banerjee's commentary piece, Remembering the Gipper, Why the Memory of Ronald Reagan is Still Relevant to Young People Today, Steve Weisga writes, kudos to the author, very well written, and possibly a timely exhortation in today's political climate. The article itself did what the author described Reagan achieved, raised optimism.
And Randy Malcolm writes, Dear Daily Signal, losing Rush Limbaugh is somewhat like losing a member of my family. I needed to hear Rush's take on politics of the day because he was usually right about all of it. He staunchly defended conservatism, yet was polite and gracious to callers who were contrary. He was funny, and he exposed the utter foolishness and hypocrisy of the left in a way that resonated with common, patriotic Americans. May God be with him and his loved ones.
Your letter could be featured on next week's show, so send us an email at letters@dailysignal.com.
Are you looking for quick conservative policy solutions to current issues? Sign up for Heritage's weekly newsletter, The Agenda. In The Agenda, you will learn what issues Heritage scholars on Capitol Hill are working on, what position conservatives are taking, and links to our in-depth research. The Agenda also provides information on important events happening here at Heritage that you can watch online, as well as media interviews from our experts. Sign up for The Agenda on heritage.org today.
Virginia, for several years now, we have featured this story with Jeanine Stange, and I'm so glad that you're bringing us an update this morning. Over to you.
Thanks so much, Rob. That's right. So every year on March 25th, America celebrates National Medal of Honor Day. There are currently 69 Medal of Honor recipients. These are individuals who have served their country with valor and fought bravely so that you and I might be free. These are heroes, and they are individuals who are deserving of a thank you. Really, many, many thank yous. And motivational speaker Jeanine Stang is making it easy for Americans to offer that thanks to these brave heroes by providing a simple way to send a handwritten letter to one of these individuals. 5 years ago, Jeanine started the Medal of Honor Mail Call to give Americans the opportunity to thank these heroes for their service and to honor their legacy. This year marks the 5th annual Medal of Honor Mail Call, and I recently spoke with Jeanine about how she first started honoring these heroes through letters several years ago and how you and I can get involved today. Well, Jeanine Stang, welcome back to the podcast. It's great to have you.
Oh, I can't believe we're here already.
I know.
Thanks for having me.
Oh, it's such a pleasure to have you back. I think this is our third year having you on the good news segment of the show. I know time flies, but I'm so glad that the Medal of Honor mail call is still happening this year. Despite COVID, despite all of the craziness, it is happening. The National Medal of Honor Day is March 25th. Janine, you are such a patriotic woman. You truly love this country. That is illustrated in the way that you live your life. So let's go back 5 years and talk a little bit about how all of this started.
Well, I have to credit my mom, because I learned as growing up, when you go somewhere, you should never go empty handed. And I was invited to sing for the Medal of Honor recipient luncheon. And this was the first time I was invited to do it, and thinking, this is going to be an audience of our nation's heroes who have received the highest military honor. I can't just go there, sing, and leave. I have to have something. So I'm on Sirius XM 60s on 6 on the show with Flash Phelps. Every Thursday we talk, and one day I just said, you know, Flash, I'm going to sing for the Medal of Honor recipients. I wonder if I could just tell everybody, you know, on air, and then through, of course, so my mailing list, Janine's team, anybody want to adopt a Medal of Honor recipient, send me an email, thinking maybe 5 or 10 people would reply. I said, send me an email if you are a teacher, if you own a business, if you direct, you know, a group or a team, tell me and I'll send you a name so that we can evenly, you know, get everybody to have a bunch of cards. And all of a sudden I remember I was away and I couldn't leave my laptop. It was supposed to be vacation, but I was like chained to my laptop because of all the emails coming in saying, I want to adopt a Medal of Honor recipient. And what it meant was learn about them, read their citation, maybe watch some of the videos that they have about them, and then write them a letter. And when I ended up showing up, there were a few thousand cards that I had, bundles of mail. And at the luncheon, at the end of it, we said, we're going to do this mail call style. So we kind of called out their name. They stood up from their table and we threw the bundle of mail to them, sort of how it was nostalgic back when they served. Some of these are World War II veterans, Vietnam, Korean War. And it just became a thing. And I think, you know, when you just know, like, I can't not do this again. So the next year we did it. And then the next year, I mean, we had 30,000 cards and, you know, letters, and people didn't just limit it to just writing like, oh, thanks. It was like these long, heartfelt letters. There's someone who was incarcerated, wrote a letter to one of the recipients and even used his money to buy him his favorite candy bar at the commissary. And he said, because of your example, I don't take for granted freedom anymore. I mean, it was just, it gives you chills. So to see people from all walks of life say, I want to learn about somebody who put their country, their fellow man before themselves and was willing, and, you know, and a lot of them, you can physically see what they've sacrificed. And sometimes you don't see what they've sacrificed, but they deal with it. And they're always selflessly doing more to help others. So that's kind of how it started. It just continued on. And now it's year 5. I've partnered with a National Medal of Honor Museum, which is going to, they have their office, but it will be built in Arlington, Texas as well. So they partnered with me this is the second year.
That's so great. So there's 69 Medal of Honor award recipients that we celebrate on March 25th. Yeah. And of course, you know, in past years, as you've mentioned, there's sort of been this whole event and
you
get to deliver the letters to them and it's beautiful.
Of course,
we can't do that. Yeah. No hugging this year. So how are things looking different this year, to where you're still able to honor them, but do so safely because of COVID?
Right. Well, last year, you know, March 25th is National Medal of Honor Day. So I was constantly on the phone with National Medal of Honor Museum and Foundation saying like, okay, am I coming out to Texas? Like, cause we were going to hand it out, you know, in Arlington at their headquarters. And no, you know, that wasn't going to happen. So we went virtual for the rest of it. But this year, instead of just going virtual, because there's something about people can write something online and send an email and that's it. But when you actually take a pen and put it to paper, or a brush, you know, and put it to canvas and send something, it's different. So this year, due to everything that's going on, everyone is sending their letters and whatever else to the Medal of Honor Museum. and we are going to bundle them, but it'll just be directly sent to the recipients that way. So we're collecting them at the museum and sending them out after Medal of Honor Day. So everybody has a little bit more time. You just have to make sure that they get in the mail by March 25th.
Okay. Okay. That's great. So if I want to write a letter, all the information is on your website, correct? That's
yes. And I can make this, yeah. And I can make this a lot easier for everyone. You can go to Jeanine Stang, STANGE.com, and then click the Medal of Honor page. But you could also just text the letters USA to 33777. So that's USA to 33777. You just have to put your email in and then you'll get a link back, which you could click on that'll take you directly to the page. That'll make life a lot easier for you. So USA to 33777. And if you are listening and you are somebody who says, you know what, I've got a bunch of people that were kind of all socially distant, but you could do this as an activity together, you know, arrange a Zoom call, everybody kind of talk about the recipients that you're going to write to and do it together online and then send them out on your own. It's it is amazing impact for the recipients. And sometimes I post videos of some of the recipients that have received these letters and their faces, you know, Tom Norris and Jack Jacobs. Oh, these, they're just like, oh my gosh, when I get these. But for you, the person that's listening right now, to take that time to learn about something that someone has done for your freedom and then write them, it gives you pause. It makes you think, wow, this is serious. This is something that somebody did. They didn't even know me, you know? Mm-hmm.
Wow. And this is something as well that classrooms can do. Teachers, if you're listening,
yes,
you can get all of your students, whether you're virtual or in person, to write these letters.
Mm-hmm.
It's such a great group activity.
Yeah. And if you are a group, just you fill out a form. You'll see it on the website. You'll get all this information if you text or if you just go to my site. There's a group form. You just tell me how many people are in your group. Some people have groups. There are principals that like have all their classes participate and they give me the number of students in every class. And I'll send out a different recipient for every class so that we like to make sure all, because they do see like, oh, wait, your pile is bigger than mine. And they'll rib each other a little bit. So we try to eliminate that because, you know, they're pretty competitive. You'd be surprised.
That's great. I guess that makes sense. There are warriors. So
yeah,
that competitive spirit lives on. That's
we
so
don't
great.
Want them tackling each other, you know, but no, they love it. And sometimes there have been, you know, some of them take the time to write people back. They keep these things that they receive. I remember one classroom actually made this huge poster and I was like, oh my gosh, like what are they going to do? And they hung it up. Like they just took, you know, so it's really nice. It's a very nice thing. Everybody can come together to do united, you know, everybody can agree on the fact that these men, you know, are so great examples, role models of selfless living. And they're still, you know, living selflessly. If you look at some of them, they have these amazing organizations that they just started up to help other people.
Wow. True heroes and so worthy of just taking, you know, 20 minutes to write a letter to express your thanks.
Yes.
Jeanine, thank you. So appreciate you doing this. We're so excited. Glad that the tradition is continuing.
Yes. Thank you for always helping to get the word out. I appreciate what you guys do. If it weren't for you guys, no one would know about these types of things. So thank you for providing a platform to let everybody know.
This is our pleasure. We will put all that information for how you can participate in the National Medal of Honor mail call in today's show notes. We hope you take the time to write a letter.
We sure do. Virginia, thanks so much for sharing that story. We're going to leave it there for today's show. You can find the Daily Signal podcast on the Ricochet Audio Network. All of our shows are available at dailysignal.com/podcasts.
You can also subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Google Play, or your favorite podcast app. And be sure to listen every weekday by adding the Daily Signal podcast as part of your Alexa Flash briefing.
If you like what you hear, please leave us a review and a 5-star rating. It means a lot to us, and it helps us spread the word to other listeners.
Be sure to follow us on Twitter at Daily Signal and Facebook.com/The Daily Signal News.
Have a great week.
The Daily Signal podcast is brought to you by more than 500,000 members of the Heritage Foundation. It is executive produced by Rob Bluey and Virginia Allen. Sound designed by Lauren Evans, Mark Guiney, and John Pop. For more information, visit dailysignal.com.